we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. And reading from four and five, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, once again for Your Word being real to us in this hour. And Father, we just pray that You would help us to get ourselves out of the way, that Your Word might take the preeminence, knowing that we are living in the last hour when men are breeding germ warfare, not only over in the Asian or the Eurasian countries, but Father, also in this country as well. And knowing that it was prophesied in the book of Revelations that there'd be a third of the people who would die from the plague, Father, we ask that You would keep us sealed in to Your little Goshen, Your ark of Your Word for this hour. We know that there was a command went forth to the destroying angel to touch not any that had the seal of God upon their forehead. And so, Father, we just pray that we're sealed in, knowing that You said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein You're sealed until the day of Your redemption. So, Father, we pray that if there be any here who have grieved Your Spirit, we pray that it would not be that to the point of blaspheming, but, Father, to the point of maybe ignorance. But, Father, You said, let them ignorant be ignorant still. So, Lord, we just pray that we would not henceforth walk after that manner, but, Father, that we truly commit ourselves over to You and to what You're doing in this hour. Help us, Father, to have the same patience that You have, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the last time we spoke in the book of Romans, we read from verse 4, and we spoke on how the Son of God was declared and how this declaration had to come through a vessel. And we showed the contrast of verse 3, which speaks of the body of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus was God's only Son. And we showed the contrast in verse 3, which says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so we see that He was born, showing that the difference between verse 3 and verse 4, showing verse 3, the natural lineage in which He came through, which the seed of God came through. Notice, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So we know that if something is made from the seed or made come forth from the seed then has a life in it to bring forth every attribute that would express what came forth. Now, notice that this verse speaks of a being made. This in itself ought to help you to understand that this Son was not eternal, but had a beginning. But as Brother Van taught us, the word Son in itself lets you understand that it had a beginning. For in order to be a Son, it must be born, and this birth speaks of a life that comes forth from another. And this is the key. Notice in John chapter 5, in verse 25 we read, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. So we know then that the life that was in the Son came forth from the Father. So we see here that there really is not a mystery any longer concerning the relationship of the Father to the Son. The life that is in the Son came forth from the Father. Therefore, we should be able to understand that Brother Branham meant when he said, all that was in the Father He poured into the Son, and all that was in the Son He poured into the church. In other words, we're talking about life. Now, I know people want to split hairs on things like that, but you don't want to do that. When you start talking about there's one God and He had a Son, and God, through that Son, the Logos, through that Son, He created all things. And yet, if you were to say, well, see, that was the Son was the Logos, if you're not careful, look, everything is Logos that God spoke. So then you're making everything Son, and that's not true. There was a being called the Son of God, which God brought forth, birthed forth, And out from that sun, then God began to do the creation. Now you have to, and if you start to say, well, see, then there's two spirits, then you're getting into Trinitarianism. So you can't say that. There's one divine spirit, and that's God, who brought forth an image. That image was His Son. He placed within that image all that was in the Father, He placed in the Son. In other words, God's very life then began to manifest things through His Son. Now, so we see then that really there's no longer a mystery, because all that was in the Father was poured into the Son. All that was in the Son then is poured into the church. See? So we see here, let's go to John 14 and 20. Notice what Brother Branham said, all that was in the Father, He poured in the Son, all that was in the Son, He poured in the church. We find in John 14 and 20, where Jesus said, and at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and He in me, and I in you. Now how is that made possible? Well, we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So as God thought, He poured Himself into His Son, and His Son was called what? The Word. A God. So all that was in the Father, the thoughts, are in me, the Word, expressed. And I, the Word expressed, are in you. See? So it's the same life then coming down. See? Now, in John 14 and 10, watch this a moment. Backing up, John 14, 20, at that day you shall know, in that day, speaking of a specific day, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here we see that Jesus is speaking of a specific time in the future when the believer will come to an understanding of their special relationship between the Father and the Son. And He says, and at that day, He says, they will also come to an understanding of their own special relationship with the Father as they have never known Him before in any previous age. And we can see again by the words that Jesus says in verse 10 how this relationship exists. Notice in verse 10 He says, believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. So, in other words, He's saying, look, it comes down to this, Word. It's the Word of the Father that I'm about to do. See? That is why in John 5, let's go back to John 5, and verse 19, He says, then answered Jesus, and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. These also doeth the Son likewise. Also verse 30, He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness that He witnesses of me is true. So, Jesus is saying, look, I can't of my own self do nothing. I can't even prove anything to you. But the fact is, He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the vindication. And so it all boils down to vindication. So what we see, it's His will that we speak the same words as the Father. Now, in John 15 and verse 16, He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Now, what's the prerequisite to asking the Father anything in His name? What did He say? Norma.
He said that's a promise. If we ask Him, we will receive it.
Okay, what did He say right before that, though? He says, you have not chosen me. Okay, I've chosen you. So it's nothing you've done. It's what I've done. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name. Therefore, the fruit is a prerequisite to the asking the Father in his name. I heard some air deflate. Well, what is the fruit that he ordained? Is it good works? Is it love and peace and joy, the fruits of the Spirit? What did Brother Branham say the fruit is when Jesus said, you know them by their fruits? The teaching of the hour. The teaching of the hour. You'll know them by their fruits. How's God going to know you? By the fruit that you're bearing. What's that? The teaching for the hour. If the teaching for the hour says there's a shout, which is to gather together the elect to a message, getting them ready for what? The voice. So, if in fact the fruit which you are bearing is getting ready for the resurrection, based upon not any Pentecostalism or any Methodism or any Baptism, but based upon the shout, then if the fruit you're bearing is based upon the shout, then your life will be dedicated to going home, not to other things. It'll be dedicated to that message. Now, notice he says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So God has ordained us. Now, remember, this is Jesus speaking here, right? Now, since when did Jesus have a word of his own? He didn't. So apparently then the Father hath ordained us, right? Because Jesus has only given us, thus saith the Lord. And if it's thus saith the Lord, then it's the Lord said thus. So Jesus then is not giving us his own words. He said, I can say nothing of my own. I can do nothing on my own. But what the Father has shown me, that I tell you. What the Father has told me, that I tell you. So then these words that we are ordained to bring forth fruit had to come from the Father. And what is the fruit? It's the teaching for the hour. God's teaching, therefore God's word. And he has ordained that we should bear forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. Now, in order to understand this bearing fruit concept a little better, let's turn in our Bibles back to the very beginning in the seed chapter. Because we're talking about fruit. If we're talking about fruit, then we've got to be talking about seeds, right? Alright? For after all, a fruit is something that contains the life of the tree, and that which it has, which has come forth. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the word, see, and I in him, my word in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So you can't bear the fruit on your own. So it's not something you've thought of, it's something he's commanded. It's something he has ordained, spoken to come forth. God has placed that ability to bring forth fruit. He's ordained it, which means he has predestinated a fruit to come forth. Now, in order to understand this fruit bearing, then let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's read all about it. Now, Genesis chapter 1, notice we read verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So we see then the law of reproduction. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. So, if you're to bring forth fruit, what fruit? What fruit? Well, you say, bless God, the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? It's the Word. Notice if every thing that has life in it is ordained by a principle that it can only reproduce of its own nature, of its own kind, then there's a law that was set forth previous to your command to bring forth fruit. And so if this law was placed in order to make the command to, in order to, when God ordained you to bear forth fruit, there had to be something previous so that the way you bear
fruit, the way you've brought forth fruit and multiplied and replenished and brought forth fruit, it had to have an order. God didn't leave it up to you so that you could, in a charismatic way, do it any old way you want to. It's not the fruit of your choosing, it's the fruit of His choosing. So He said that there's a law of reproduction. That the fruit in which you bear can only reflect where the life came down from. And so we see that verse 11 had to come before verse 26. So let's turn to 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Notice that God created man in His own image. That's verse 27. But notice previous to that, in verse 26, He's talking to somebody. And He says, let us make man in our image. But notice then in verse 27, when He actually makes man in an image, it's not in our image, it's in His image. So this ought to tell you then that the person He was talking to was also made in His image. Because if He was another completely separate from the image of God, how could God say in our image? And then when God brought him forth, He didn't bring him forth in the image of the other He was talking about or talking to, but He brought him forth in His own image. That then tells you that the one He's talking to also came forth in His image as a first fruit. See? Now, that's why Brother Branham could say from questions and answers on Genesis, he said, he got all those things together and to make made all things, all the animal life, the birds, bees, monkeys, and whatsoever it was, put them all in the earth, and then he asked this question, let us, who? The Father and Son, make man in our own image. And of course, we read in John that the life does come down from the Father. Into what? The Son. See? Now, let's read further about the relationship between the Father and the lineage of sons He's bringing forth. Notice in Genesis 1:28, He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. Now, what does the word fruitful mean? It's very simple. Turn the words around. Huh? Full of fruit. Good. Full of fruit. And notice, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Every little thing that moveth upon the earth. And have dominion over every little thing. Is a virus a thing? Then God gave man, back here while man was still a spirit being, power over viruses. Power over bacteria. Power over every beast of the field. From the smallest little microbe to the greatest of the beasts. God gave man power over them. And authority over them. And God said, let them be fruitful. Now notice first that God blessed them. Notice, let's go back to 28. And God blessed them. And so part of the blessing is that God said unto them, be fruitful. God blessed them. Then by His own word, He spoke that this blessing will be of such a nature as to fill them with fruit. Now the word fruitful means full of fruit. And this blessing, He also blessed man with the ability to multiply, that is to allow the fruit that is within him to come forth into abundance and to replenish the earth. Now the word should not be replenish here, because that would give the wrong idea. To replenish something is to fill back again that which has been emptied out. But what He is saying here is not the word replenish. If you look it up, that's just a mistranslation. The word is actually a word, M-A-L-E. It's not pronounced male, but it's pronounced male. And it means to be fulfilled or accomplished. So we see here that the purpose of the bearing much fruit is to bring forth fulfillment to the individual. Hallelujah. Now go back to Genesis 1:11. What was the very purpose of God saying, go forth and bring forth much fruit? Fruit what? to show that the life in the seed is coming forth after the image of the one in whom the fruit came forth from. Remember, a tree itself is not the fruit, but the tree beareth fruit. It brings forth fruit, right? And within the fruit, say like an apple, within the apple there's what? Little seeds. So the life is in the seed. But the fruit is that which is a holder, is that which manifests the life that's in the seed. So he's saying then, he's talking about a... this is why Brother Vail last night, he went into talking about, he said, I can prove you by the scripture that when Brother Branham said that Eve should have brought forth Christ, it should have come that way, by spoken word. In other words, the manifested word should have come forth through the word of God. Let me put it this way. The manifested word should have come forth through other manifested word. Okay? In other words, the seed, the royal seed, Christ, should have come forth from the fruit which came forth from the tree. Okay, now there's two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So something happened that interjected its own life into Eve. And so then God said, your seed will bruise his head. And you're going to have trouble now because the curse is now upon you physically. Because you should have spoken children into existence and you wouldn't have teenagers today if that was the case. As we said Wednesday night and last week. The word teenager never existed until World War II. It never did. They were called young adults. And by calling them a young adult, you were including them in with you as an adult. But to call them teenager, you set them aside and you say you're off to your own. You're a separate being altogether. You're a separate group altogether. You have no identity with adults. And so then the kids wander haplessly because they think, well, there's certain things, certain expectations expected me as a teenager. Every seed after its kind. Brother Brown said, you watch the names you call your kids. You call him Ricky, he says he'll be a rat. You call him Elvis, he'll be a cat. See? There's something about the names, and you don't call them teenager, you call them young lady. And you enforce the lady if they're a woman. And you enforce the young man if they're male. See? And as you say young man or young lady, you're including them in with yourself because they may call you old lady, but at least you're a lady. And so they're a young lady and you're an old lady and you're a medium lady. It's like you got a big Dwayne and a little Dwayne. Now little Dwayne's going to become bigger than big Dwayne. See? But he's a Dwayne. See? It's the same thing. So there's an identity there. See? Okay. So, now this word, as I said, fruitful means full of fruit. And this blessing, he also blessed man with the ability to multiply, that is to allow the fruit that's within him to come forth in abundance. And notice to replenish is not the word to fill up again that which is emptied out, but it's the word which means to fulfill. So it was God's purpose that he not only fulfill himself, but his seed have fulfillment. See? Now, the problem here lays in the fact that God also gave man with the same blessing, the ability to control and subdue everything that creepeth. Not only that, this not only includes all the animal kingdom, but he also said everything, and that includes all microorganisms as well. And remember, some of the things we read in Wednesday night, that Brother Brown told us that we're living in the age that was prophesied where men would be creating such plagues that will destroy one third of mankind. In Revelation chapter 9, I believe it is. Now I'm going to read a few of those things because actually, because we're dealing with a subject here which is the bringing forth of the fruit. Brother Brown said from in his presence, he said, now remember, if such holy men recognize themselves sinners in the presence of God, what will the sinner and ungodly do at that day? What will people do who sat in the meetings? What will the people do that seen the power of God, that's heard the countdown on the word, that's seen God manifest himself and beyond a shadow of a doubt, every scripture fulfilled, and will still try to make it to heaven without being born again and receive the Holy Ghost? The Bible said, if a righteous man scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? What kind of a place are we going to stand in if we see God Himself unfold Himself right here before us and see the glory of God just the same as the men did? And what kind of men them kind of men cried out, prophets and sages upon whom the word is based upon, and if they cried and fell to their feet and screamed, I am a man of unholy lips, uncleanness. What will it be then for the man who won't even confess his sins? What will it be for that teenager that won't confess his or her sins? What will it be for that hard-hearted man that thinks that he knows more about God's creation than God does himself? What will happen to that man that spent all of his life trying to disprove the Bible? Where will that guy appear? Think of it.
Where is he going to appear? God's going to harden their heart, like he did Pharaoh. And what happened? The plagues came down upon Pharaoh. Now,
let me just read from Attitude, Who is God? He said, grant, Lord, that something will be said tonight or done that will cause the wayward to turn to Christ. For we believe and feel pressed in the Spirit that great judgments are upon these lands in the last days. Plagues, disease germs already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. What's the whole deal with the UN now coming down on Iraq? They have bred germ warfare, anthrax, and other things. One little microbe of anthrax, all you have to do is, you're dead. One whiff, you're dead. And they had how many tons of anthrax? All it has to do, brother, sister, is be shot up on some little rocket, which rockets are pretty easy to make, aren't they, Paul? And explode over a city. One little 3-4 cup container would wipe out all of Washington, D.C. They've got tons of it, brother, sister. And the Bible predicted at the end, when all the plagues would happen, remember, Brother Brown said, look, God never brings destruction. Man has got to be in the spirit of destruction before God allows the destruction to come, because he said, God doesn't destroy, man destroys himself. You know, you go back to the time when the flood came. How many think God brought the water? Raise your hand if you do. You know what Brother Brown said, how the water came? He said an atomic bomb went off and it tilted the earth at a 4.5 degree axis, and it caused the clouds to form, because remember, before that time, the Bible says that the earth was watered by the dew of the earth. There wasn't rain. So, man, and look, if you trace back history, you find at 5,000 years ago, at the time of the flood, also is a time when this, what we call a mythological city, Atlantis, was destroyed by an atomic explosion. There's a 400-mile-long wall out there in the Atlantic. There's all kinds of things still happening when planes go over. They route the planes around it. They don't know what to explain, how to explain it. How do you think that those pyramids, 20-ton blocks, were moved? We don't have a crane today, brother, sister, that could move them. Oh, you know, but it was slaves did it. Sure. How many million slaves? Oh, yeah, and they used vine ropes. Sure. Brother, sister, they had atomic power. They had the power of levitation. They had things that we know nothing about. They had colors that still exist today that we can't get paint to last on a house 30 years. They've got things lasting today. They had running water. I remember reading about that when I was in fourth grade. They had, if you've ever seen South America where they had the landing strips and stuff, they found skulls that had 3 brain operations. They said normally a person won't last through 2. This person's skull had 3 perfectly, they said it was so perfect of a circle, 3 of them bored in his head. Three different operations, over three different periods of the person's life. They had techniques and things that we know nothing about. Nothing about. And yet they were all destroyed. And the Bible says that the thoughts of man were evil continuously. What are they today? We're going back to the same thing. And what's happening today? It was destroyed by water. It's going to be destroyed by fire. You know why God's going to destroy it by fire? Because all the germs. Because man is breeding germ warfare. See? So Brother Ram said, grant, Lord, that something will be said tonight or done that will cause the wayward to turn to Christ, for we believe and feel pressed in the Spirit that the great judgments are upon the lands. Plagues and diseases, germs already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. No doctor would even know even how to take hold of it. Your doctors know how to handle AIDS? Huh? We got a videotape that we're going to show you one of these nights, one of these Wednesday nights. Last communion night on the way home, we listened to a program on WLW. You know, we've been reading some of the books, we've heard some of the things. That AIDS was bred up by scientists. Now, maybe not the initial, but what they've done is they've taken... See, to breed something, you've got to start with something, right? So they take a germ, they take another germ, and they mutate it, and they get it so that it becomes a more powerful germ. That's what they want you to think. It's man killing man. It's always been that way. Some kook back in the days of Noah decided he was going to atomize some place, and so he let off the bomb and it killed everybody. These people breeding germs are going to kill themselves. Because we read you where Brother Branham said God called forth the plagues through Moses, and so they rose up and they performed, Janice and Jambres performed all the plagues Moses did. He said only the problem was that it affected them too. And it didn't affect Moses and his people. Showing that they were sealed in. Showing that God is greater. Anybody can bring forth destruction. It doesn't have to be from the hand of God. God doesn't destroy. Remember, even Satan has to come and get permission though. And God lets him walk right into the trap. And what happens? When the house is divided, it ends up destroying itself. See? And so he says, no doctor would know even how to take a hold of it. Oh God, we'll have to believe in divine healing then. When nations are breeding germs together to burst them in bombs and millions die an hour over it. But oh, we're so thankful that when the destroying angel went forth, you said, touch not none that has the seal of God upon their forehead. They are mine. Oh, we're so glad tonight that we're under the blood, safely protected. As Israel in the days of old, putting the blood upon the lintel of the door and upon the doorpost, the signs of the cross, when the death angel was sweeping the land, the dark wings bowed down. But when he seen the blood, it rose again, and I will pass over you. From a message called the Seal of God, he said, Revelation the 9th chapter now. Let's read close here before we'll close in a few minutes. If God willing, to see what he has to say in his word. Of Revelations and 9th and the 4th verse. Listen now. And it was commanded them, when they seen the plagues being poured, that they should not hurt the grass or the trees, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. When the plagues was coming, only thing was protected was those that were sealed away in the kingdom of God. This is investigating judgment. When men, and if God will help me in a few minutes, will prove it by the word of the Lord that this is the time of the sealing in of those plagues. And those who reject it, there's nothing left but eternal punishment. So you reject the message, you're out from under the protection of the blood. See? From the oncoming storms of judgment, you see, we see in the newspapers and the oncoming storm. When you go home tonight, do me one favor. And don't go to bed till you've read Revelation the 8th chapter. You see the oncoming plagues and storms that shall hit the earth, and thunders and lightnings are going to shake the heavens. Woes are going to pass over the nation. Men will rot in their flesh. Diseases will strike them. The doctors know nothing about. But remember, before that took place, there was a sealing went forth. And the death angel and the plagues was commissioned by God. Don't come near any of those who has the seal of God in their forehead. And the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 30 said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption." No matter how hard the ark rocked, no matter how many times the lightning struck close to it, 10,000 shall fall at your right hand and thousands on your left, but it shall not come nigh thee, said the Holy Spirit. So we're talking this morning on the life,
the protection of that life too.
But the life that was in the Son. Let me just read a few more of these, because from Escape Come Hither, he said, "Now I want you to notice in every place before the judgment struck, there was always a supernatural being taking place. And Noah, they come through a long time waiting, and then there appeared an angel, a prophet, Enoch, and so forth. And supernatural signs was done, and they went in. And I want you to notice that the bringing out of the children of Israel, it was a long time, hundreds of years, nothing taking place, no supernatural since the death of Joseph, which was a type of Christ. But just before the judgment struck Egypt, when God brought His church out, there was a message. A prophet appeared, angels appeared, supernatural signs taking place, and the children of God was issued into Goshen, where they were free from the plagues before their coming out." See? Well, that's pretty interesting, because, let's face it, let me just find the other page here that I... I know it's right here, somewhere. Well, anyway. From God's provided way. He said, what's cancer? What's a tumor? What's a disease? We'll deal with it in the next 5 minutes. What is cancer? What caused that thing? Let's take cancer. Or anything you wish to take. Tubercular, pneumonia, whatever you wish. Any disease. Diseases are germs. Let me pass something here quickly as our time's going. Listen. Did you know that the Bible predicts that in the last days that there will be germ warfare? That diseases will break out upon the people and will fall on everyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But with the angel, or who had charge over these plagues, was given orders to touch no one on whom the mark was. Why? Why? How much of a kind of teachers ought we to be, brethren, to get the church in order to be in that condition, immune? My arms are so sore now from where the doctor has punctured me with needles to try to inoculate me from yellow fever and so forth. Brother Brown was going over to Africa. He said, I told them I didn't need it, but they wouldn't listen to me. But I'll tell you what God's going to do. God's got a serum, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And when that serum goes into you, it'll inoculate you, hallelujah, in the last days. Now, just so you understand, they are saying that every inoculation that you give your kids is laced with minimum, according to the standards which the government has set up with Merkel and all these people that make the immunizations, is 100, simian particles. In other words, you could have as many as 100 simian viruses along with your immunization, because the way they make the immunization is they take these green monkeys and different monkeys and they inject them, say, with the polio. Okay, then the monkeys, he's building up in his body, his whole body is building up, his white body, his white cells are fighting against the polio and stuff like that, and it fills his liver, it fills his kidney, it fills his blood, and so then they go and they take his kidney out, they take his liver out, they chop it up, they mince it up, and then they fill it with these little, they put it in little containers, little jars, and then they put chemicals in there to breed it. And so that thing breeds, then that becomes a poliovirus, and then they try to break it down to a certain so many particles of that poliovirus in each vaccination. Then they give you the poliovirus in your body, and then your body, because it's a low quantity, your body then fights it. And when your body fights it, then it recognizes it if it ever comes from another source. But do you realize that since 1968... they said 100% of the people in this nation that have come down with polio have come down because of the vaccination? So why get yourself vaccinated? You're putting those diseases into your body. Brother Branham says the only ones that aren't going to have those diseases are those who have the serum of God. That's the Holy Spirit, the life of God. Because let's face it, polio, Brother Branham said, any disease is a life. It's a germ. That germ is just not some little microbe, that it's a life. It's a life. It takes on a shape. You know, you see these movies that Hollywood puts out, and they have to answer, they're 14 stories high. And these big creatures, and Brother Brown says, that's what's going to be in the minds of the people in the end time, because of the insanity. But you notice, we get so afraid with big old creature, you know, the old Gothic and the old Romanesque, where they'd have those devils with horns in their head, you know, standing on the edge of a building, you know, they're kind of grotesque looking. People, you know, so, oh, that's what a devil looks like. Have you ever looked under a microscope at a little bed bug? Or a little skin bug?
The little things that are under your skin? They look worse than that.
But what is it? It's a life. It's a life. Remember years ago, science, they tried to, you know, debate over how many angels you could put on the head of a pin? Remember that discussion? Back in the 50s and 60s, how many angels could you put on the head of a pin? Then they discovered that there's a place in your heart, a little place in your heart, a little hole there inside your heart, where no blood is at. They said it's smaller than a blood cell. And they determined that that's the place where the soul resided. So how small is the soul? Jesus said faith is like a little mustard seed, smallest of the seeds, but can become one of the greatest of plants. See? So, when we talk about devils, he doesn't have to be 6'4", 300 pounds. He could be so small, brother and sister, that you couldn't see him except under the power of a microscope. And that, you couldn't see the life. You could only see what's in the seed. Because, let's face it, the seed is a carrier of what? Life. And with every seed, you've got a body, right? But see, if a man has relations with his wife, and the man has no seed within him, no life within him, he will still have the sperm ejaculate, the little thing wiggling up there, but there's no life in it. So no matter how many of them come in contact with her egg, there's no production of a child. So a seed has two things. It has a body and it has a spirit. So a devil has two things then, in order to control, in order to do what it needs. It has a spirit first, a life, and then it has a body. Now that body is called, we call it a virus, or a germ, or a disease. But it's a devil. And God ordained that you would go forth and bring forth much fruit. And the fruit God is talking about, brother, sister, is a life. The devil's got a life, and he's got a body to manifest that life. You've got a life that comes down from the Father above. And you've got a body to manifest that life in. See? Now we're talking this morning on the life that was in the Son, which life came forth from the Father, and when we left off last time, we were speaking on this book of Romans particularly, showing the difference between the statement in verse 3 and verse 4, and the contrast between the body in verse 3 and the spirit in verse 4, that Paul is speaking about the man Jesus and his earthly lineage through David, which he referred to as a seed, in contrast to verse 4, where he was not speaking of the man, but rather he was speaking of the life that was in that man, or the spirit of that man, which he called the Son of God. Now, just before this, we were talking about the blessings that God pronounced upon man back in Genesis, remember? Chapter 1. Where he granted man the authority and power to control everything that he placed on the earth. And God ordained man that he might go forth and fulfill himself by bringing forth the fruit that was placed in him, and also to be able to control the fruit of the earth and to use it for all purposes, to control the bodies then. Because remember, the fruit is just a container of the seed. The seed contains the life. So God said every creeping thing, everything that's manifesting, you can control it. See? Now in Genesis chapter 2, we see that every tree that was given also under the control of man, and every seed-yielding plant, and the herbs were to be for meat, as also the fruit of the trees. But something happened, and something was interjected in this life that God had placed within man that altered the fulfillment that God so desired to see come forth in His sons. And instead of His word bringing forth a blessing, it now brought forth a curse. Now, we do not have time to go into all the details, but with a careful examination of the book of Deuteronomy, especially chapter 28, we see that the same things which were to be blessings to us have also become curses. And the only difference between it being a blessing and being a curse, it all depends on our motive and our relationship to God and how we handle the word. Do we receive it or do we reject it? See? But just so we don't detract from what we're reading in Romans 1, let's go back and read our text again. Romans 1 and verse 4 to 5. And he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice, by whom we have received grace. So through the power of this Spirit, which was in the Son, which was released upon us on Calvary, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for what? For what? For what? Louder. Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Paul tells us here that we have received grace for the obedience to the faith, which is, we know, revelation. Now, we've seen that the authority and power can do, we can see what it can do with the wrong motive and the wrong revelation. Therefore, what Paul is telling us here is that there must be special grace, a special grace given, that will bring forth a right fruit from a right word. He said, grace for the obedience to the revelation. That's, brother, sister, if you pray for anything, you pray for the grace that will bring obedience in your life to the revelation. Paul tells us here that the grace, we receive grace for the obedience. Now, notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when? 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 At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's got to be a grace that will allow you to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what's that grace supposed to do for you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, in no spiritual endowment, no understanding, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, notice that he says the purpose of this grace in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him. So in other words, this grace is to be fertilizer to you. It's to enrich you. Right? To do what? To be obedient to the faith. Because how can you be obedient to something you know nothing about? See? But he says, that in everything you are enriched. And here he tells us then what it's for. He says it's to enrich us. Now we know that when we enrich the soil, it is to bring forth, it is with a special thing which we call fertilizer. And you enrich the soil for one purpose, and that's to bring forth much fruit. Back to Genesis. See? Therefore, what we see in Romans 1 and 5 is that this grace is to bring forth obedience to the revelation. And that is what fruit God wanted us to bring forth back in the book of Genesis. Obedience. In other words, I can of mine own self do nothing. But what the Father saith, that the Son doeth likewise. That was the fruit. It wasn't like the Mormons want. Brother Bell brought out last night, they want to have 1,000 wives so they can have 10,000 kids so they can bring forth more fruit. Because we know that fruit is the fruit of the womb, right? But these were in the Spirit realm when he said bring forth fruit. See? Because it's not just then when they came into the body form in chapter 2. Look, let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. He'll tell you what the fruit is. It's not just to bring forth fruit of the body. For we see in chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to the thousand generations, and repayeth them that hateth him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded thee this day to do them. Therefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep thee, or shall keep unto thee thy covenant, and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee." In other words, fulfill thee. "He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, and thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, and thine increase of thine kind, and the flocks and the sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Now what land are we going to, brother and sister? Are we going out to some Mars or someplace? No, we're coming back to earth. "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt also remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and unto Egypt."
Let's look at Pharaoh. I'm getting excited right now because I see a parallel today. Moses went forth and he said, "Let my people go." The Pentecostal preachers went forth and said, "We can do the same thing." Moses said, "Let there be frogs." They said, "Let there be frogs." Moses said, "Let there be fleas." They said, "Let there be fleas." And what happened? The fleas, the frogs, the plagues didn't affect those who were sealed in. They only destroyed those who were not. Now what's the parallel of this hour? God is preparing the earth for the millennium. So that, brother, sister, with all the plagues that man is playing in his little... Remember, Brother Brown said the scientists, they looked up and they saw, and then they went back to their formulas and things? Huh? What are they doing? They are pawns in the hand of a great God fulfilling his word, bringing about a destruction to life as we know it, so that the saints may come back on the ashes of the wicked. What's happening? It's closing down. Let the plagues come. If you've been inoculated with the serum of God, His Holy Spirit, it shouldn't worry you that they are coming. I believe with all my heart I could walk right into the midst of them. 10,000 die at my left, 1,000 at my right, but not one plague shall fall upon me. I've been inoculated. And I'm going home. What's happening? What's all this about? God's getting ready His earth. You know, we've got a lot of wackos out there. They don't want you to eat meat. They don't want you to eat. Now they're afraid to eat a vegetable because that vegetable might be crying out when they stick their fork into it. Brother Bram taught us. He said, back then, he said, you know, they can eat a piece of beef, but they can't go out and shoot it. They think that's too inhuman, yet they'll eat it. Somebody else does the shooting. But he said, for all life to live, there must be death.
So, brother, sister, you realize the earth is getting ready to live. All creation is travailing, groaning for this hour. Why?
When it seems at its darkest hour? Yeah, because life is getting ready to come forth in a way which, brother, sister, it has never been before, except for back in the garden.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. All these plagues coming upon the earth, you should lift up and just shout for joy that you've been inoculated. And if you haven't, brother, sister, you had better. You had better. You had better not go out from under the protection of the token. I believe you parents have placed a token in your home. And you've gotten your homes ready. You kids better not run out from the protection of the word. Or you will get AIDS. You will get all these things that are coming. Herpes and all this other stuff. You will. Anyone who went out from the protection of the blood suffered the consequences. They suffered the plagues. Notice how the Lord promised to bless the fruit of everything. Our bodies, our land, our crops, everything. And we saw that it was His purpose. That His purpose was to be fulfilled. That we would be fulfilled. Now when we think of the word fruit, we must also keep in mind that fruit is the product of a tree. And within the fruit is contained the seeds of that tree. And within those seeds is the very life of that tree itself. Therefore the fruit is the first form of manifestation of what life lays within the tree. And it was God's purpose to bring forth much fruit in us to the place where we would be full of fruit or full of the blessings of the power of the life seed of Himself. Then in every aspect of our lives, He wishes that we would bear these blessings that are a display of His life within us. Remember, Brother Branham said, he said, what you do in the body here is only a reflection of where your other body's at. Paul said, if this body be dissolved, he said, we have another already waiting. See? But the fact is that you've got to die out to this flesh. Because when a person is born again by the power of God's Word, that new birth will begin to take over. And Paul said there's always going to be a struggle in this body. Always a struggle. Always a struggle. But everything you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. Can you go out and fornicate in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. Can you go out and smoke in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. Can you go out and drink and get drunk in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. Can you go out and chase girls in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. Can you chase boys in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. Can you dress immodestly in the name of Jesus? No, you can't. So all that you do, bring it right back to the absolute. And you know that you're under the token. Because the grace is for obedience to the faith. The grace of Christ is to bring you into obedience. What is the grace of Christ? He has given you His Spirit. Feed that spirit, brother, sister. Remember the old Indian chief? He said, there's two dogs at war within me. White dog and black dog. He said, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. I had a young man tell me one time, he said, I can't help it. I said, you can't help it. He said, well, all I've seen since I was a young child was pornography and stuff like that. I said, what are you feeding on now? I said, the one you're feeding on the most is the one who's going to win. I said, kill it. Kill it. But it keeps coming back to me. I said, remember this. Your mind is mute. There's only those thoughts which God has and those thoughts which the devil has, and you're either thinking one or the other. And there's something in here called a soul which is greater than those thoughts. And that soul has the ability to receive one or the other. And thereby, Brother Branham said, before a person can go out and commit a theft, he's got to think it in his mind. Before he can commit adultery, he's got to think it in his mind. And the trouble is, he says, the first time you go through a red light, it's difficult, but the second time it's a little easier. Third time it's a little easier. Why? Because you're bearing it. You're trying to bury it. Brother, sister, let's get ready. You know, we used to sing that song, oh, get ready. The evening light is falling. In John 1:12, he said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To them who?
to them that received him. And there's your proof of elected seed. Power to become sons. Now, this does not say that after you receive him, you'll be given the power. Nor does it say to those that receive him, will you be given power to change from one thing to another. But what it says is to those who were made in such a way as to be able to receive him, those are also the ones who are given the power to become transformed into the very image, to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. To them are given that which is needed to bring forth the inner man, which was created in the image of the Father, that seed which was placed in you by election. In other words, the power is in the seed and its ability to bring forth the fruit in us. That's why John says in John chapter 1 John chapter 3, let me just read it for you. Verse 6 to 10. He said, whosoever abideth in disbelief in sin, whosoever abideth in him, Christ, disbelieveth not. And whosoever disbelieveth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise, even as he is rightly wise. He that committeth sin, he that committeth iniquity, he that committeth disbelief is of the devil. For the devil disbelieveth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works, the disbelief of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not initiate sin. Now it might come to you, you might get trapped in it, but you don't initiate it. You don't go out looking for it. See? For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot disbelieve because he is born of God. No matter how much you might struggle, no matter how much you might struggle with this flesh, yield. Yield, I say, to what God has placed within your heart by his word. You know that before you go out and you do things which you know is wrong, you kids I'm talking to, you adults, you know that there's something in your heart that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It says, don't do it. Don't do it. And notice when he says, because his seed is in you. It goes back to verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called his sons. Therefore the world won't know you. It won't recognize you because it didn't recognize him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him will purify himself, will purge himself, even as Christ is pure. Let me just read one thing in closing. This is an example of how God's prophet in our age handled the teen problems that he went through. From questions and answers, someone asked him, dear Brother Branham, will all sons and daughters of true born-again believers be saved? He said, nope. No, brother, they sure won't. See, God don't have grandchildren, just sons and daughters. See,